1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. I'll just read one verse. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So our subject today is pastoral lessons that we learn from this chapter, these passages. And I want to remind you what the book of 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, that these things that are written, these things happened, and they were shadows to us, illustrations to us, and they were recorded for our benefit, for our learning. And they were recorded to serve as a caution or as a warning unto us, to us who live in the end times, in the last of the days. As the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 says, the end of the ages. And the fact is that if we live in such a time as this, Paul stresses the importance that we ought to live right, that we ought to live correctly before the Lord in obedience to God. So let's go into the chapter, "How long will you mourn?" This is the mild rebuke that is given to the prophet of God. How long will you cry for Saul? And the reason was because Samuel's sorrow over Saul's actions was excessive. It was hindering him from his duty. It was making him lose hope in God. It disturbed his peace. It weakened him. It caused him to neglect his public duty. It caused him to neglect his godly duties. All he could focus on was Saul is no longer king. His energy and strength was taken from him. And we can see a lesson here that Samuel's excessive sorrow diminished his faith, and it diminished his trust in God. So downcast, he's full of sorrow. He's really got no reason to be sorrowful, because it is divine justice that has rejected Saul as king. And it's really time for him to let this go and remember that God's wisdom is always dependable. God always knows best. His providence and his ways are always guided by his love for us. So this which was happening, he couldn't see any good in it whatsoever. But God was going to be glorified in the fact that Saul had fallen, and Samuel should have been satisfied and should have trusted God. His weeping wasn't going to change anything. The Lord had rejected Saul. Although it didn't happen immediately, he stayed on the throne for some time, and yet his rejection, Saul's rejection, would not cause the people of Israel to suffer. Rather, it would be better for Israel. And Samuel must come to the point where he prefers the ultimate good of Israel over his private affection for King Saul. And he had spent a lot of time downcast and sorrowful, feeling sorry for himself. And the Lord says to him, "Mourn not, mourn not. I have provided for me a king." The people provided themselves a king in the past, and that king proved to be bad. That king was Saul. And now the Lord says, "I will provide one for myself, a man who is after my own heart. And then he says, fill your horn with oil. Fill your horn with oil. I'm sending you to Jesse. I'm sending you. I've selected myself, one of his sons, to be my king. If Saul is rejected, don't worry. Israel will not be as sheep having no shepherd. I have got it under control, Samuel. Don't worry. And it's time now. We learn something. It's time now for Samuel to let the joy of the new king swallow the grief of the loss of the old king, the one who has been rejected. Let this new good which God is sending fill that empty place in your heart. When I was studying this, I read an application that's for us today. And this indirectly, what the Lord was saying to Samuel, speaks to us as well. Sometimes we are gripped with an earthly thing. Maybe it's not a sinful thing, but it can be something that's not really sin, but it's something that takes up so much of our time. Some project, some aim, some goal, some business, maybe our farm, maybe our animals. These activities, they consume our minds from morning till night, and they occupy all our, take all our energy, all our effort. Sometimes the Lord has to say to us, enough. It's enough. How long will you go on with that? Don't you know that I have a work for you to do? Don't you know that the kingdom of God is important, and that arise, it's time to arise and be busy with the Lord's work and the Lord's business? I was talking to someone yesterday, and he was telling me that one of his greatest desires is to get a new cow. And if he could get a cow, it would be so wonderful. And he told me how he would have to look for food for it, and he would be so busy having this new cow. And I thought to myself, it's like that. Sometimes we allow something to consume all our time. Everything revolves around getting the new cow, which isn't sin. It's not wrong. But we should never neglect the eternal work of the kingdom. Or, for many people, it could be an anxiety or a worry. I'm not referring to serious medical depression. I'm talking to the kind of gloom and sadness and coldness that comes to all people who walk in this fallen world in which we live. We wallow in some grief. We wallow in something that's happened to us. Somebody treated me unfairly. So-and-so said something against me. Oh, and it takes all your energy and all your strength. And it's sometimes the voice of the Lord speaks to us and says, how long will you continue struggling with this? Let it go. Let it go. Trust me. Stop thinking about that all the time. Look to me. Trust me. Rise up. And that's really what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to Samuel. How long will you mourn for Saul? It's time for the anointing of another king. I have provided me a king among the sons of Jesse. And then the Lord sends the prophet Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Remember when Saul was anointed? He went with a tiny little vial of oil, not much oil, brittle vial that he could easily be kept in his pocket, and not plentiful. But he said, now, fill your horn with plentiful oil. I'm sending you to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. the Lord sent Samuel to anoint this king, but Samuel is afraid. He's worried. He's frightened. He knows something about King Saul. He knows that King Saul has got a raging temper. He knows that he's not a very self-controlled man. He knows that if he upsets the king could easily have him killed. He would be in danger if he told the king, King Saul, the Lord is sending me to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king in your place. That would be too dangerous for him to say. And verse 2, he says, how can I go to Saul? If he heard me, he would kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, many people say that that's a lie. But it's not a lie, because what it is, he's not disclosing to his enemy his intentions and his plans. We owe nothing to our enemy to disclose our intentions and our plans. In fact, we should keep from our enemy that which they can use to harm us. And surely if the prophet had told King Saul he was going to anoint another king to replace him, it would have harmed him and damaged him. And besides, it was the Lord that told him to say this. And God is incapable of lying. So it was not a lie. It was wisdom. So he was sent to a modest man. He was sent to a humble man. Jesse was not a big ruler. He was lowly and he was humble. And yes, something that's very interesting. Many times people want to be recognized. But it's interesting that God knew where David was being prepared for the throne. He knew that David was faithfully tending and defending his father's sheep. And God chose the foolish things of this world. Yes, God chooses the foolish things of this world. But there's one thing. God does not choose the lazy things of this world. David's faithfulness in looking after the sheep was of great value in God's sight. His devotion to the task and the work, this was the highway to success. Faithfulness and devotion to God is the highway to success. And we must remember that God, the Word of God says that he that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in that which is much. So when God is looking for somebody for a special task, he's looking for that quality of faithfulness with little, because then he knows they shall be faithful with much. So the person who is wanting to be used by God, don't be afraid that your gifts and your abilities are being overlooked because you live in an obscure place, because you live in a little known place, because you're from a lowly family, unnoticed and unseen by men. The Lord knows where his chosen instrument will be living. And he knows where to find you. His instrument that is fit for the special work, he knows where to find that instrument fit for that special work that needs to be done. And he says, Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. Fill your horn with oil and go. And really, this is how every servant of God is to go. They are to go filled with the anointing. No wonder the people feared when the prophet arrived. He carried authority. He carried power. And a true man of God is always full of that authority and that power. He arrives in verse 11, send and fetch him. Let me first say this. Jesse, he paraded his seven sons before Samuel. But the Lord cannot be deceived. With man's countenance, man's height, man's stature, not one of those seven sons were chosen. It's true that the first son, Eliab, was of a great stature. He almost fooled the prophet. But the prophet said, surely this man, the Lord's anointed, stands before me. But the Lord said to him, I have refused him. I have refused him. Not one of the sons was accepted. But the least expected was chosen. The least among them. David was the last. But although David was the last shall be first. You see, when a man weighs a person, a man looks at his intellect. He looks at his ability. He looks how well he presents himself. But God's scale and method of weighing is so different from man's way. He weighs the condition of our heart. How contrite they are. How much they hate sin. How humble they are. And God is not mocked. These things cannot be pretended. He knows. He sees all. He sees into the deepest resources of our heart. And David's heart was right. And that's why David was chosen. This shepherd boy would become Israel's greatest king. So in verse 13, David is anointed. The scripture says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel anointed him in the midst of his brethren. You would think that the brethren that were around him would have congratulated him. You would have thought they would have had a good word to say to him. But there's not one word recorded. And a lot of the old writers say, well, perhaps the brothers were jealous that David was chosen and not them. David is chosen, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that very day. That day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And it was a definite and it was a memorable experience for David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. How? What happened? Humility was upon David. He was one of the most humble men, and he never got puffed up. He never got proud. And you and I, when we are born again, at our conversion, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. And there's something that we receive. We receive humility. God opens our eyes to see the Word, to treasure the Word, to love the Word, and to accept the Word and not question the Word. We are teachable. Humble people are teachable. And we have to guard against our hearts becoming proud, where we become, well, I know it all now. I don't need to be taught anymore. I've been a Christian for so long. No, we remain humble. We remain open to God's Word. We remain teachable. We never think that we know everything. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in a way which caused David to have total dependence upon the Lord. Total dependence on the Lord. And we just read through the book of Psalms. I just pulled out one phrase. And David said, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David had total dependence upon the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in prayer and in praise. And look how David's enemies spoke against him. They hated him. Yet he said, O God, be my help. He looked to the Lord in prayer, although he had many enemies. He said, I will hope without ceasing, and I will praise you more and more. The spirit of prayer and praise came upon him. The spirit of holiness came on him. He esteemed the word, and he made statements like, he said, your judgments are true, O Lord. I delight in them more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. They are sweeter than honey that drips from the comb. David loved the word of God. And then everything David did, he did to the glory of God. And when the Spirit of God came on him, the Spirit of God brought much glory to God, causes us to suffer things, to dedicate our whole selves to his service. And David said, Lord, one day in your service is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Oh, David loved to bring glory to the Lord. We know also that when the Spirit of God came upon him, that the spirit of warfare came upon him, and he fought the Philistines. And you and I, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, we don't fight people. We fight that one who roams around like as a roaring lion that seeks to devour us. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David so powerfully. He was promoted suddenly from being a poor shepherd boy, from being a boy that cared for the sheep, to someone of a great reputation. And this was the effect of the Spirit of God coming upon David. Let's just read a report of David. Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and mighty. He's a valiant man and he's a man of war. How was he a man of war? He was too young to be a soldier. What does it mean that he was a man of war? It means he was warlike. He was known as the one who slew the lion and slew the bear. He was fierce and he was prudent in all matters. He was a comely person. They say, well, the modern translations translate that word comely as handsome. He was a handsome person. But it's really more than that. It's not the outward appearance. It is the inward appearance of his heart. He was warm and he was godly and he was sincere in his outlook. That's what it means. It's talking of his character. And then the Lord was with him. So this is the work, the inward work of the Spirit of God. You see, the oil had been poured on him, and now the oil had long dried, had long disappeared. There was no more evidence of oil upon him, but the inward evidence of the Holy Spirit was present. And David is one of the finest examples in the Bible that every young person in this generation should strive for today. But not only young person, old person, any person should strive to be a person who is full of the Spirit of God, as David was full of the Spirit of God. Isn't it sad today that people claim to be so full of the Spirit of God, yet they show forth not even one of the qualities that was showed forth in King David's life. No, if we claim to be full of the Spirit of God, let us be like King David, not like King Saul. No, today there are so many that are like King Saul. And that brings us to our next heading in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Now, you need to understand that, as we outlined in the previous sessions, Saul was never the Lord's. Today we would say Saul was never born again. He was never converted. He just went, he knew what to say, but he never truly had a changed heart. We know that Saul became bitter, he became jealous, he became angry. God took away from him all the courage and the prudence and the enthusiasm and all the gifts that had qualified him to be and fulfill the duties of a king. And now the scripture says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. What does that mean? It means that God permitted this and gave him up to a reprobate mind. God, and we see that in Romans 1 and verse 28, how we can be given over to a reprobate mind. There was no more special divine help for Saul. And this was a great problem for Saul. It needed an antidote. He needed to be healed. He was in a terrible condition. All of the old writers say that he was depressed. Some say he was medically depressed. And this depression demanded an antidote. And this antidote was provided by music. David was cunning at playing the harp. That just means that he knew how to play well. He was instructed. He was acquainted with playing. And this was reported of him. He didn't have to advertise, I'm a good harp player. No, everybody knew. And it was greatness reports itself. You don't have to shout it from the housetops. David didn't need to promote himself. God's providence was putting David just where he wanted him. But Saul was not at all well. Sin always brings sorrow. And a bad heart always makes a troubled life. And one sin can spoil everything. One sin can bring gloom and darkness even to the brightest person. And we see this in the book of Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1, where the scripture says, dead flies cause a bad smell and ruin the ointment of the perfumer. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So these men, Saul's men that surrounded him, they knew the cause of Saul's depression. They knew the condition he was in, yet they did not counsel him and tell him, Saul, forsake your sins and cry to God for mercy. They came with their solution. They said, command thy servants to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. They don't deal with the root problem. They deal with the symptom. You know, today, we were talking about this earlier. We see in London especially, young people, they've got the headphones on, and they've got the hat over the headphones, and they just walk around, and that is so loud, and it's just and they are pumping that music into their ears at full volume. They are trying to encourage themselves. They are trying to get out of the problems that they are in. They are dealing with a symptom. Or if somebody's downcast, they switch on the television and they say, "Oh, I'm going to watch a good film that will cheer me up." But it doesn't deal with the root cause of the gloominess. They needed to stop and examine themselves, and they need to turn to the Lord and ask for mercy. The shepherd king starts his journey. It's remarkable that Saul sent for him. David's journey was undertaken by royal request. When God calls a man to special work, he will make a way for him. God has access to every heart. And when he calls somebody, even sometimes a man's enemies become his helpers. Verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and he said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." Now what a testing for David. He's the one who is anointed to be king. He's the one anointed to an office where he would command and he would rule over others. And now he's called to go and serve in the royal court. And he doesn't get proud. How refreshing to see his response. There's no unwillingness. There's no delay. He promptly obeys what his father wishes. Verse 20, "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and he sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And Jesse saw and heard," you see, he got the message that Saul had a great need, and he sent his anointed son. And this is a picture of our Heavenly Father who saw the great need of mankind and he sent his anointed Heavenly Son. David came to Saul with gifts, not with weapons of warfare. And Jesus Christ came not with weapons of warfare to destroy us as we deserved, but he came with grace and salvation and forgiveness. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. So now David comes to Saul at the bidding of his father. He freely left his home, and although the anointing oil was upon him, he went not to be ministered to, but to minister. And this clearly foreshadows how what is written of our Lord and our Savior. And we read this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." We carry on, verse 21. "So David came to Saul, and he stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." You need to understand the wisdom of God in this working, in what God was doing. David had been a shepherd. He was in need of training. And see how the providence of God ordered it, that for a season, David would dwell in the royal court. He would learn how things are done. He would observe its corruptions. He would discover the needs of the royal court. God put him there for training. And Saul is still seated on the throne, and yet Saul needs this comfort and this help from David. Saul is king. He has power. He has position. He has wealth. Yet he's not happy. Never think that these things bring happiness. Saul's influence and Saul's riches were not enough to keep trouble out of his heart and out of the palace. He was restless and he was troubled. And here we see something. We begin to see a great contrast between Saul and David. Saul's heart was wrong. It was a heart filled with turmoil and bitterness. Godly influence was not treasured by Saul, and in its place came evil influence, wicked influence. While David's heart was so different, David's heart was one with the Lord, a heart that was right with God. And that's the only way to have true joy and peace. It's a pure heart that attracts God's favor. We see that this playing of the harp, we see that King Saul was healed. It brought relief to him, but he was healed by a worldly method, but he was not cured. He was only healed, but not cured. And we see that as David lifts his harp and begins to play, we notice how the music softens the hard lines on his face, his troubled face, and it brings a glint of pleasure back to King Saul. But it doesn't last. And we see that the world's medicine is not able to deal with man's worst ailment. You see, Saul was not sick in body. Saul was sick in spirit. And his spiritual health is ruined. And he does not seek cure by returning to God. He does not seek to return to breathe the pure divine air of divine truth. He doesn't return to doing what is holy and is right. He looks for the cure in just a natural, worldly method. And that's a picture for us, what the world offers us. The world can only prescribe a medicine which appears to work, but it does not last. It offers us pleasures. It offers us business opportunities. It offers us ambitions and these sort of things, which do drive away the downcast feeling. They do bring some exhilaration to our lives. They do cause every fiber to be engrossed with this vision and these energies and make our thoughts go towards that and away from ourselves. But really, as one of the old writers penned it so well, he said, he's happy. That man is happy by the world's medicine, just as a man who sleeps is happy by his dreams. But when he awakes, the reality is back. They are still desperately sick. And the world has no answer for Saul. And in verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. It was the sovereignty of God that was responsible to bring David to the palace. The Lord was setting up a king. David was a king that was after the Lord's heart. And he had provided himself a king. David didn't have to push himself forward. And also, Saul at this point had no idea that David had been anointed to replace him. And we come to the end of the chapter. I will just read the final verse to you, verse 23. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take harp and play with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. And it was just a temporary relief. And you and I, we never look to the world for the world's medicine. We run to the Lord and we ask for his mercy and his sure answer. Let's stop there, and we will go further on next week to the great battle of David and Goliath.